And as we get started, if you would, open your Bible very quickly to Psalm chapter number 86. Psalm 86, we'll read a verse as we begin, and our choir is going to sing here in just a moment. Psalm 86, and then we'll pray, and our choir will sing. Just by way of prayer request this morning, if you would, pray for the Tigner family in Ecuador, and also we have missionary Ken Wheelock in Ecuador, and probably haven't seen much about it on our news, but this country of Ecuador is in a big uprising at the moment toward their president, toward their government, over a number of different issues and topics, but the situation has become kind of dangerous in a couple areas. And so we want to remember our missionaries there in prayer this morning as we get started. And along that line, if you would, look at Psalm 86. And I'll read verse number 8, and then we'll all read verse 9 and 10 together, and then we'll pray. Notice if you would, verse 8, it says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." Verse 9 altogether, ready? "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." Verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Aren't we thankful for that, that we are not God and he is in control. Father, thank you for your grace to us this morning, for the mercy that you have overlaid upon our lives, and that you have taught us of yourself, that you have spoken to us in your word, that you have revealed yourself to us. And we're thankful this morning that here in Richmond and those that represent this area of the state and the country and the world, and we can hold up our hands, our minds, our hearts in prayer and bring before you other Christians from around the world. And we particularly think this morning of the Tigner family, their congregation, the Wheelocks and their congregation, and then a number of churches that we have had a part in throughout the years that are there in Ecuador. And this morning we know that there's a lot of crucial decisions being made and negotiations being made, and we ask that you would protect them as they choose to come before you and worship you together today. And may that be a testimony and a declaration to those that are at unrest for a number of different reasons. May the Christians that are there declare their reliance and trust in you. And we pray that you would guide and direct them, and we lift them up before you. Be with us this morning. May our hearts be in tune with you. May, as we see another area of the world with a missionary, that you'd burden our hearts, not just burden, but that you teach us, and that you allow us to partner in prayer and in our efforts to see the gospel brought around the world, so that, as we just read, that all nations would sing and proclaim and praise and glorify you, because there is none like you. And we pray that you would teach us that today as we open your word, as we sing. May we glorify you, and even as our choir in a moment sings, may they glorify you with their message in our hearts. Point our eyes towards you. Remove all distractions and issues of life from us for even just a moment, that we may focus and align ourselves, our thoughts on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Okay, so if you have your Bibles or your e-Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Thank you, everybody in the choir and the band or the orchestra involved in that. That was beautiful worship. I'm not good with introductions, so I'm going to pray, and we're just going to dive into this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Yeah. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are, Jesus, as fully God, fully man, who came and paid the price that we deserve and said, "It is finished," to bring people to repentance and faith in you, us, as the body of Christ, to be with you now and forever. We thank you for what you've done on the cross, and we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we may see amazing things in your word. Turn our eyes away from selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and more towards your word, that we may see you, that we may have greater joy in you, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It says there, "In the same day, when the eve was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so in Mark's gospel here, this is a beautiful eyewitness account of Jesus calming the storm. This is a familiar story that we see. And again, we go back to Mark's gospel, and what's the purpose of Mark's gospel here? We see in chapter 1, verse 1, I'll read. It just says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so Mark is out here to make the unmistakable claim that Jesus is God, that he is God. He is the creator of the universe. He's out to make this determination. There is no questions. And so we get to see here in this account a beautiful picture of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus here. And so here's the setting. It's verse 35. This has been a long day for Jesus. He's been preaching and teaching all day long in the sun. And then we know this to start back. It starts back in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside." He's teaching by the seaside. There are a huge group of people that were following him. They're wanting to listen to him. They're gathering around him, and he starts to share many parables. We see the parable of the sower, the purpose of the parables, the teaching about the lamp under the basket, and he goes on and shares more about the parable of the mustard seed. And so he preached all day. This has been all day. And so now he says in verse 35, "In the same day when eve was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." So he's already in the boat teaching. He's already in the boat teaching. And the disciples jump into the boat with him. So some of the disciples, they were fishermen. So this boat, it could have been one of their boats. And so notice here that he just says, "Let us pass over into the other side." He doesn't say, "Give me a second, let me get a quick snack, or let me use the restroom." No, he just says, "Hey, let's go. Let's go." And so these fishermen boats, we'll go into great detail, but they're about 26 feet long and about 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet wide. And so these boats could typically hold about 15 people. So it could be reasonable to say that all the appointed apostles were in the boat with Jesus. And so in verse 35, "Let us pass over into the other side." Then we get to verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him little ships. Right? I had to look up this word, but a group of little ships is called a flotilla. Kind of interesting, like a gaggle of geese, right? A flotilla of little ships, right? And so if you wanted to go and you had a boat, you were going with Jesus. Here they go, right? This is in Luke's gospel. It says that they were sailing, and that word sailing, pleo, which is just meaning that they weren't rowing at all. It was calm here, right? And so So they set sail, and as soon as they set sail, it's in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus fell right asleep. And so here we are, the smooth journey, smooth voyage, and with Jesus, the apostles, and some other disciples. And this is, we could call, of course, the calm before the storm. And then, of course, we get to 37. We get to verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, or a fierce gale. We could call this the terror of this storm here. And so I'm not a big geographical guy, but in the Sea of Galilee, it's about 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by high mountains and low valleys. And so when the air comes through the narrow valleys and it hits that hot, humid air, it's real susceptible for sudden, violent storms here. So violent that Mark calls it a great storm of wind, right? We get that word great, and right, and when you study that word, it's megale, which is where we get the word mega. Okay, so, and then mega, so we see it's a mega storm of wind. This is strong language that Mark is telling us here. That Greek word there for a storm of wind is where we get the word hurricane. Okay, so this is a mega storm. This is a hurricane-like storm. I've never been in a hurricane before, but I can only imagine what they went through. I've seen enough YouTube videos of hurricanes to know that you don't just go into one, right? And so, strong language. We can't imagine that this is strong language that Mark is giving us here. He continues on to give even further details, right? He says in there, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And so he is describing to us, right, it's kind of evening. They're floating down in this 4.5-foot-high wooden boat, and it is a hurricane-like force winds, and it's throwing water into the boat to the point where it's now filling up. So place yourself in their sandals, right? Imagine yourself here. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. And so we're like, why, Mark? Why are you telling us these details, Mark? Why are you telling us these details? Let us remember that some of these apostles and some of these disciples, they were fishermen. What do you do when you're a fisherman? You fish. You're used to storms, right? Just like a termite inspector is used to bugs on the job, so we're fishermen used to storms on the job. And so Mark is telling us, this ain't an ordinary storm here. This is a hurricane-like storm that came. And so the storms generally didn't shake up fishermen, but boy, this storm sure did. And it's an evening, so it's a little light, and so this, I'm sure, just had to add to the terror. And so then we get to verse 38, and we see who? We see Jesus. And what is he doing? He is sleeping. He is sleeping at the back of the boat. The hinder part, again, I'm not a boat guy, but hinder just means back of the boat here. And so he is asleep. This is a beautiful picture of the humanity of Jesus, is it not? He is asleeping during this. Boy, he had he was tired from preaching and teaching all day long in the sun. I've never done that. I've done some manual post-hole digging before, and that's kind of tiring, but nothing like what Jesus has experienced. Jesus knows your exhaustion and weariness any time that you have felt tired. He understands that. And so we see the beautiful picture, the truth of Jesus' humanity on display as he is sleeping on a pillow here. He is sleeping on a pillow. Jesus is a real person who has experienced real work, and he is asleep peacefully in the back of the boat. And it's funny, you control the boat in the back. And so we see here Jesus, he is in control here, is he not? Is he not? He is in the back of the boat, asleep and in control. And then we get to 38. We get to another, not just 38. We go from Jesus to now the disciples here. We see Jesus peacefully asleep and to the disciples responding in absolute terror here. And so when we read, when it says they awake him, I don't want to impose anything on the text here, but let us understand that this is a hurricane that's going on. And so I don't think the disciples tiptoed over to Jesus and like nudged him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Jesus, I don't know what's, don't want to bother you or anything, but you see what's going on here, right?" No, we don't want to impose anything, but when it says they awake him, I'm sure we can imagine that they shook him and said, "Jesus, help!" And said, in fact, they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish?" That word perish, strong language here. Strong language here means to be destroyed. That they thought they were dead. That they were goners. That this was it. And so they looked at Jesus and thought, "Do you not care?" Ooh. Ooh, what a question to ask. And so their fear of perishing was greater than their confidence in the presence of Jesus. We see Mark and Luke's gospel, they call him Master, and in Matthew they called him Lord. And so here we are, the disciples, they are waking up Jesus, and they say, "Lord, Master, do you not care that we are dying, that we are perishing, that we're going to die in this storm?" Oh, of all questions to ask, you had to ask that. See, it's funny when questions kind of reveal our heart, right? When we see them ask this question, we can notice two things: that they missed the assurance of Jesus' love for them, and they missed the assurance of Jesus' word to them. And so this storm came in between them and God here, them and Jesus. Of course Jesus loves them. He's in control here. He's in control. They're just, the storm is obeying Jesus. And of course, they missed out the assurance of Jesus' word to them. We see in chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? "And they came over into the other side." Of course, like, what he says, what Jesus says, what God says, that he will do. Nothing will thwart the word of the Lord. Nothing will stop the word of the Lord here. And so here's the question then, as they ask this: does Jesus care? Does Jesus care to get them out of the storm? And boy, do we hear that question today. With everything going on, with COVID and with the Ukrainian refugees, looking in their present circumstance and say, does Jesus care? Doesn't Jesus care? And we're going to address that. We're going to address that. But does Jesus care to calm this storm? What does he do? Verse 39. "And he arose and then rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still." That's something, there's something beautiful about that. Peace be still? Three words? It's beautiful. I don't know. There's something amazing about that. And what happens? And the wind ceased and there is a great calm. Oh my. Verse 39. So we see Jesus silencing the storm. He didn't say this high priestly prayer, right? He doesn't go up and announce this long, eloquent prayer. He just says, "Peace be still." Because why is that? Because there is no name that is above Jesus' name. There's no one greater than him. And boy, we see a beautiful picture of the deity of Jesus as God here. Whoa! In chapter 1, we see him, Jesus being Lord over demons. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we see Jesus being Lord over disease and withering, healing the withered hand. And now we see him being Lord over his creation. He spoke and the creation obeyed. And it obeyed immediately. It says, and the wind ceased, meaning it was done. It stopped. Right? Like when we see hurricanes on radar and they gradually dissipate. Right, they gradually go away. We see it go from red to orange to yellow to bits and pieces and it fizzles. That's not what happened here. That's not what happened here. We can imagine if we're watching radar, it was like red and then it just stopped. It ceased. That word there, "be still," not just means to stop, but to stay stopped. It's like the word that we use to muzzle. So be still and to stay still. Wow. It's amazing. That's amazing. And it's, wind ceased and there was a great calm. Oh, okay. So we see in verse 37, there was a mega storm. And now we see there is a mega calm. A mega calm here, that same word. The wind ceased and there is a great calm here. Why is Mark telling us this? Again, to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one that they spoke of in the Old Testament. He is the one that Jesus is the Messiah, proving it in his birth, proving it in his teaching, by his power over the spiritual world and the miracle-working power to heal, and proving it through his control over the natural creation and through his victory over Satan and death on the cross. So we go from 39 into 40. Here's the picture. Here's the scene. It's quiet. It's silent. You can see your reflection in the water. Right? That's what's going on here. And so no more winds and no more waves. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Notice, he says no faith. Right? The principle being there that it's not about how much faith that we have, but it's about who we place our faith in, right? And it's in the person of Jesus. He says, "Why ye have no faith at all?" And so, you know what's scarier than being in the middle of a hurricane in a wooden boat? Being next to God, the creator of the universe, who controls his creation. He's sitting in the boat next to you, and they're still trying to wrap their head around this. Verse 41, they feared exceedingly. This is a reverent fear. This is a reverent fear. See, what's funny is that you would think that this would put them at peace and at ease, but even though Jesus silenced the storm in the outside, it seems like the storm has now moved into their hearts. And we see, whoa, they feared exceedingly. A reverent fear, it settles in. And so they ask, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They are still wrapping their minds around, who is this guy? He's not from here, and that's right, he's from heaven. And they would truly understand. There's another account in the book of Matthew chapter 14. It records another event out at sea. We see Jesus, he's walking on the water and commands Peter to come out. Peter gets afraid, he drowns. He starts to drown, and Jesus picks him up. And when they got back in the boat, the wind ceased. And the second time around, at that time, they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The first time, they're asking, "Who is this?" And then they're asking, "You are the Son of God." And that's funny. We all must address this question. What manner of man is this? Everybody's got to address that today. Everybody's got to wrestle with that today. Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. Muslims say that he is just a mere teacher. What does the Bible say? That he is God. And he is not, he's man and he is God. Fully man and fully God. Here, we all must address this question in our lives. And better to address it now than until we meet him. And so let's go back to the question. First, we asked, who is Jesus here? What manner of man is this? He is fully God and he is fully man. But we go back to the other question.
Okay. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Does he care? Does he care? And if you're in here today and you're exploring Christianity, you're trying to understand what it means, you know, what the gospel is, I want you to know that absolutely he does care. He cares so much that he went into the storm that
you and I could never survive in, that being the storm of God's wrath. The storm of God's wrath. That he came and put on the weakness of human flesh and dwelt among us and looked at hopeless sinners like us and lived a perfect, sinless life, one that was completely obedient to God, that glorified God, and willingly placed his life on the cross. And absorbed the fullness of God's wrath in our place, saying that it is finished, and rising from the grave, defeating sin and death, so that all who place their faith in him and in repentance and faith will have their forgiveness, have sins forgiven, brought back into right relationship with him, to not just have temporary peace from temporary storms, but to have an eternal peace. To have eternal peace with God Almighty, now and forever. Now and forever. And so if you're exploring Christianity today, I do pray that you may repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone with your lives today and what he's done on the cross. And if you are the believers here, know that God is working and actively involved right now in the circumstances of our lives. That, remember, he said in verse 35, let us pass over into the other side. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 5. They came over into the other side. His word will stand forever, brothers and sisters. What he says here, that he will do. And that is sufficient enough to trust in, no matter what goes on in our lives. No matter if we get COVID, no matter if we get cancer, no matter if we get, no matter what happens in this life, we never have to doubt the love of God. We never have to doubt that we have the peace. We have a great calm.
Right.
We have the great calm, peace with God Almighty. And that we may get to walk with him in joyful fellowship with him no matter what goes on. Because we know of his, we are assured of his love, and we are assured of his word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Trust in him. Look to him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your love. For while we were yet sinners, you died on the cross. You said, no one takes your life away from you, but you have the authority to lay down your life and the authority to raise it back up. And Lord, the God who is with us, the God who is in us by your Holy Spirit is the God who silences winds and waves, the one who heals. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that no matter what we go through in life, that you are with us, that we are assured of your love, and that we could trust in your word as we walk through it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you bow there and let your mind and your heart think on what we've just heard, and the Holy Spirit speaks and teaches us, of course, here at this altar, if the Lord's working in your heart and life, you come to this altar, whether it's there at your seat. But ask yourself the question, or I guess think on, what questions have you been asking recently? And when challenges are brought into our lives, and do we question the Lord's care? Do we question the Lord's love and his purpose for us? As he was teaching, my eyes just kind of kept falling down to the next chapter, the next page. And I think it's amazing that the Lord is merciful, that Christ gives continuous opportunity. So here's his disciples. They doubt, they fear, they question. And then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, says they came over to the other side of the sea. So they got where they were supposed to go to begin with. And then what happens? He heals a demon-possessed man. And then a few verses later, he raises Jairus' daughter to life. And he just continues to work. It's amazing that here's the Lord. He takes his disciples. They doubt and fear. And rather than scratch it away and say, nope, new disciples, somebody else, he continues to use them, continues to give them opportunity. And so this morning, maybe we've come to a place in our life, a storm, if you would, that has caused us to question, to doubt the care of the Lord. And he's calling you to continue to follow. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us from it today. Thank you for Nick, the message that you laid on his heart. But we pray that it would go further than that, that your Holy Spirit would speak it deep into our souls and our minds. And that this week as we live in front of a world that has a lot of questions, may we live confidently, knowing your love, your trust, and your care. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Stand if you would, and we'll sing the song that we opened with this morning, More Than Life to Me. And as we sing, if the Lord's working in your heart, again, whether here at this altar or there at your seat,